Morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Good to see you guys this morning. Beautiful sunny day out. A little cool, but that's all right. We expect that in Ohio this time of year. How many of you guys like watching movies? Movies? Hey, Karen and I just watched a new movie last night. I really enjoy movies. Books, maybe. A lot of people like books. Or you know, maybe you had somebody that liked to tell stories. Maybe your grandpa, somebody like that. I think that is kind of common. A lot of people, all of these things are stories. They're different ways to tell stories. And that's one of the reasons I grew up, I love to read. I was one of those kids that, you know, if my mom was looking for me, she could always find me somewhere reading a book, usually. And I enjoy movies, especially now as things in the movies are getting to where the technology is getting to where they can really, you know, develop the story and they can show you the special effects that look real and some of that. I just really enjoy stories. And I think that's pretty common. A lot of people enjoy it one form or another. Different people have different preferences as far as that. But we all like stories. And, you know, stories are a great way to remember things. They're a great little memory trick. And because, you know, I can remember things I read as a kid or a movie I saw as a kid. I can quote lines from movies I saw when I was, you know, 13. And I'm, well, a little bit older than that now. And how old is really none of your business, but a little bit older than that, all right? But it's a great way to remember things. And, you know, it's always been that way. It's kind of the way humans are developed, how we're wired. And Jesus used stories a lot to tell people things that he wanted them to remember. And a lot of his stories, we call them parables. If you're, you know, leafing through the Bible and you happen to, you know, some of the headings that we put in there is the parable of this or the parable of that. A parable is just a story. It's a story with a meaning. It's a story that Jesus wanted you to remember for a reason. And this morning I'd like to look at one of Jesus' stories. It's about a widow who needed justice. And she's not about to give up until she gets it. This is out of the book of Luke, which if you're looking it up, it's Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke is in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The New Testament is about Jesus and after he came to earth. And the book of Luke is simply one of the four biographies about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels, but they're just basically biographies. People wrote them about Jesus, about what he said, things he did. And Luke 18, I says verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. I find that to just be kind of a real readable kind of translation. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people." Though he understood himself pretty well, right? He was pretty honest with himself. "But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" A very profound question, isn't it? Will Jesus find faith on the earth? How many people will he find faithful? Now, this parable, if you look in your Bible, a lot of times above this parable, it'll be called the parable of the persistent widow. I don't think that's a really good title myself. I would have called it the parable of the annoying widow. All right? Let's just be honest. A woman is annoying. She does not take social cues well. She just keeps talking when the other person is done listening. And I know people like that. She, you know, just won't leave you alone. And I work with people like that. They just seem to, you know, I'm done with the conversation, and I'm starting to walk away, and they're, "Oh, yeah, and another thing." and they just keep going. And a lot of times, I think we're done with the conversation. I think they're done saying, I'm done listening. I'm kind of an introvert, so I'm happy being done. Nothing against people, but I don't really relish that a lot of times, interacting with people long term. So I'm just as happy, but they just won't shut up. They just keep going, You know people like that? And this lady just keeps coming and coming and coming. And I think there's kind of a fine line between being persistent and annoying. And honestly, I think she kind of crossed that line a while back. That's kind of what the judge is thinking, I believe. He's like, this woman's just wearing me out. I just can't deal with her any longer. But on the other side, you do have to kind of admire her tenacity. She needed something, said she needed justice from her enemy. She needed something, and she was not ready to give up until she got what she needed. She just wasn't going to give up until she got that. I think of persistence. The first guy that comes to my mind, childhood hero of mine, all right? Like I said, I liked watching movies. I enjoyed watching TV. Back when I was watching TV, it was this big tube deal, but not like they have today. But I loved watching TV, and Saturday morning, I loved watching my hero, Wile E. Coyote. I don't know if you remember these Looney Tunes character, along with, Bugs Bunny and all them. And I loved Wile E. Coyote. He was always chasing the Roadrunner. He never gave up. He never caught him, but he was persistent, He never gave up chasing. And you got to admire his tenacity. In the 1990s, a psychologist named Anders Ericsson and some other colleagues did a study at the Berlin Elite Academy of Music. They were studying violinists. They divided them up into three categories. They divided them up into elite performers, good violinists, and those that were good enough to get into the academy, but they would probably never do that professionally. We'll call them good enough, all right? So you got elite, good, and good enough. They did this study, and they found that most of these violinists, whatever category they were in as an adult, most of them started playing around the same time, around age 5. They started playing violin. And they practiced about the same time. But around the age of 8, they started to see a difference in these different people. And they started to see, and the difference was how much time they put into playing the violin. They found by the age of 20, the elite performers, the best, they had practiced a cumulative total of at least 10,000 hours on the violin by that time. That's a lot of violin playing. The ones that were good performers, they put at least 8,000 hours in. And the violinists who would never play professionally, they were good enough, they had practiced about 4,000 hours. That's just about 4,000 hours more than I've ever put into a violin. So I got to give them kudos for that, all right? Even though they were good enough, got to give them that. And, it's interesting, they didn't find anyone in the elite group that had practiced less than 10,000 hours. No, they practiced at least 10,000 hours. Everybody there had put in the time and the effort. And I guess you could tell, we talk about people being natural musicians. I think there is a gifting that you can hear different tones and everything, and there is some gifting there, but it doesn't come without practice. You have to work at it a lot. And I guess my question is, as it relates to our topic today, which is about being persistent in prayer. And that was really what that story of Jesus was about, being persistent as we're praying to God, is how much effort are we willing to put into it? I mean, do we want to be elite? Do we want to be good? Or are we pretty happy with good enough? How much work are we willing to put into it? I mean, to some degree, praying, it is a gift. God listens to us. I don't know why. From my perspective, he probably shouldn't. I mean, I know me. I know what I do. And honestly, God would not be in the wrong to saying, oh, I'm not listening to you. I remember what you did last week or what you said to that guy when he cut you off in traffic. I struggle with that, by the way. Let me Let me just come forward and confess that to you. I struggle in traffic with being a Christian, all right? I found that Christians who drive don't have near enough hand signals that we can use during traffic, honestly. I do struggle with that. But God gives us that gift. He listens to our prayers even when we don't deserve it, when he shouldn't. But even though we have that gift, it requires some effort on our part. We have to do it. We have to put those hours in like the violinist if we want to be the elite as far as praying. So let me put that in a spiritual context. That's really what I want to talk about. I think, as a general rule, it's safe to say that we give up too soon, spiritually speaking. We give up way too soon in things. We're told to always pray. Don't give up. We're told that in the Bible. And some of us, we barely get that first prayer out. Usually our first prayer is, "If it be your will, God." And I agree with that concept. I agree that if I'm asking for a Lamborghini and, you know, it's not God's will, I'm probably not going to get it, and I probably shouldn't get it. If it's lottery, that's a different story. Lottery, yeah, that's true. Lottery's big in the news right now. It's over like $1.5 billion. I can't conceive of that. Yeah, if it be your will, let me win the lottery, God. And the only way God could help me win the lottery is if I walked out here and a ticket blew into my hand. I don't buy tickets, but yeah, that's a good example, the lottery. But we, you know, you do things like that, and you're like, okay, yeah, I understand why God doesn't give me $1 billion. I would be bad with it, I'm sure. I would do things that I shouldn't do, and it would really interfere with my relationship with him. I still would like to have it, but I understand why I don't. But we're, we're told not to give up. We're told to keep going. And we too many times, we go at prayer the first time thinking this isn't going to happen, but it's kind of a last-ditch effort, a Hail Mary thing. Okay, well, I'll go ahead and pray to God and see if he'll intervene. But I know he's not going to. And that's a bad attitude to go at it with. A lot of times we give up before we ever start. And you know, to some degree I understand it because most of us grew up in what I would call a fast food culture. We're used to driving through McDonald's drive-through, and I want to order, I want to pay, I want to be gone with my meal in less than 2 minutes probably. I want that to happen quick, quick, quick. And we kind of grow up in that mentality. We want that not only when we eat, but you know, when we do other things, when we buy other things out, we want it quick. If we call the cable company to come work on our cable, we want them there now. We want things fast. And that kind of translates over into our relationship with God at time, our prayer relationship. We pray and we want it now. And you know, I hate to break it to you, but God doesn't usually work that way in my experience. Maybe he does with some of you guys, I don't know. But in my experience, very rarely do I pray for something and an hour later it happens. I honestly can't remember any time that's happened. Maybe it has, but if so, I can't remember it. So to some degree, we grew up in that culture, but you know, we still have to take responsibility for it, that we knowingly are putting that into our prayer life with God. We're praying, we're wanting it quick, knowing that it's probably not going to be quick. If we just do a quick survey of Scripture, we kind of look through the Bible to see what happens a lot of times if we quit too soon. We'd see that there were several times, specifically in the Old Testament, that the Israelites that were told to do something, and they were told to do it repeatedly. Like when they were marching around the city of Jericho, God told them to march around it and blow trumpet, you know, 7 times. What happens if they would have stopped at number 6? Well, this is it. God's not going to do anything. Let's go back to the house. We're done. If they'd stopped there, the walls would have never fallen down. Or what if Elijah had stopped praying for rain the 6th time on his knees? Or what if Naaman had only dipped in the Jordan River 6 times? A lot of examples. And you know, you start to see a similarity there in Numbers. God had told a lot of people to do things seven times. And seven is it's an interesting number in the Bible. Hebrew times back then, in the Old Testament days, the number seven was a symbolic number that represented completion or perfection. Completion or perfection. They had to complete the number God had set forth for them. And something important to remember is the number seven, a lot of times, represented the symbolic attitude of completion before it represented the actual number. So we think of seven as being more than six, less than eight, right? I've got seven apples. I know exactly how many. A lot of times, when they were talking in the Bible about seven, it meant, I want you to have the complete number of apples or the perfect number of apples. A lot of times that was the first intended meaning of seven. A guy named Peter made that mistake with Jesus in the New Testament. He was talking to Jesus about forgiving someone, and this is out of Matthew 18. And he was thinking seven. They had been told, the Jewish people had been told, you need to forgive your enemy seven times. And he was thinking, oh, I've done it six times, I do it one more time, and I'm done, right? Literal, seven times. And Peter, this is, like I said, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. It said, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? More than six? Less than eight? I'm good. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, Jesus here is not saying 490 times. Okay, you do it 489, you got one more, and then you're done. You don't have to forgive him anymore. He's letting him know, okay, seven here is not a literal number. What I'm trying to get across to you is you need to continually forgive someone. Because honestly, if you've forgiven someone 489 times, you probably have lost count by then. And you've gotten in a habit of forgiving them. And that's the idea. That's the idea here. Peter wanted to do the bare minimum to get by. And Jesus is saying, okay, you need to complete what God has set for you. God's got a plan here, and you need to see it through to completion. I mean, what if God's purpose for you praying for Aunt Sally and her arthritis is not to so much to heal her of her arthritis or to relieve her of her pain, but to develop in you some characteristics, that persistence, that tenacity, that drive that, okay, I'm going to overcome, because that's going to help you in so many other ways in your spiritual life. What if that's the main point, rather than just having Aunt Sally not have pain? Getting back to our Bible story, the what-if questions. Like I said, if they'd stopped marching around Jericho at the sixth time, the walls wouldn't have come down. If Elijah had quit praying for rain, the drought would have continued. If Naaman had quit dipping himself in the Jordan River on the sixth time, he never would have been cured of leprosy. God did some amazing things because these people followed things through to completion. They were persistent. They did not just go at it with the fast food mentality. I think that's something that we need a lot of times, is a level of faith that has this tenacious persistence. I'm going to keep knocking until there's an answer. I'm not going to give up. You see it in the persistent widow that Jesus was talking about, or annoying widow, as I like to call her. But I think you see it throughout the Gospels, throughout the biographies of Jesus. You see him rewarding this persistent faith. And this woman that goes to the judge that Jesus is telling the story about, the parable about, she goes outside of protocol. If I'm going to go see a judge, then I wait for my court date, right? I don't wait outside the courthouse for him to get off work and be thinking about, oh, I got to go take the kids to soccer practice. And hey, by the way, judge, wanted to talk to you about something. That ruling you did in there, I didn't appreciate you. I'd probably get arrested if I did that, wouldn't I? Be, you know, assaulting a judge or whatever, annoying him at least. Protocol is you wait until your court date, you go in, you see the judge, and then you discuss things in an official manner. And things were quite a bit the same then. This woman went outside of protocol. She didn't wait for her time. But you know, desperate times call for desperate measures. And I think Jesus uses this woman to set up an example. And you can see it throughout the Gospels, that God honors a level of spiritual desperation that won't take no for an answer. It's so critical to get this point, because we get so caught up in protocol and, well, I don't want to annoy God, or I don't want to do this. If we're desperate, we're willing to do anything. Anything. We're willing to break protocol. And that's who God rewards. We see it throughout the Bible. There's four friends who bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. This guy can't walk. He's on a mat. They carry him, all right? And they come to Jesus. Jesus is preaching in this house, and there's a long line coming out of the house. And they're looking at it like, oh, we're not going to make it. I mean, it's getting late here. You know, got to get home for dinner, and we're not going to get in to see Jesus. Everybody's everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd. Can you blame him? I mean, he's been healing the sick and raising the dead. I think I'd want to see the guy, right? I got sore feet that I'd like him to heal, and you know, whatever. So these guys are there, but they don't wait in line. They go and they climb on top of the roof of the house, and at that time they didn't have like shingle roofs. It was more like a thatch, so they could dig through it, and they lowered the guy down in front of Jesus. Hey, here's someone you ought to heal. I know we couldn't get in line. These guys are line cutters. This is the type of people that if, you know, you're driving down 33 here and there's construction and there's a sign that says, you know, left lane's closed ahead, get over. These are the guys that wait till the end and expect you to let them in. All right? Anybody else have a problem with that? I do. All right? I do. I'll just confess that. I'm not saying this. I'm not proud of it, but I do have an issue with that. That's the type of guys, I mean, you're waiting in line, you're 2 hours out still, and these you see these guys going around, climbing up the side of the building, you're like, really? I'm waiting here like I'm supposed to, and these guys go in? And you know, Jesus does not look down and say, hey, get in line like everybody else, pal. That's what's fair, all right? Get out, get in line. He doesn't do that. He heals the guy. He rewards them, not because they cut in line, I don't think that's the point, that we should all cut and we should all wait till the end and then try to merge in. I'm not saying that. If you do that, I'm sorry. But just don't do it in front of me because I'll be looking for those hand signals, all right? Like, my wife's like, calm down. He's not saying that that's a good thing to do. He's rewarding desperation, spiritual desperation. I need you so bad that I'm going to break protocol. I am going to break the cultural taboos, and I'm going to go see you, Jesus. I have to see you. That's what he's rewarding. Thank you. Just give me a second. I need to find out where I'm at now. I get past my sermon, you know. I start, and I'm like, hey, wait a minute, where am I again? I can't find myself. That's why their friend was healed. There was a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And if you went to a church when you were little, you probably sang a song about him. Little short guy, all right? And Jesus is coming through town, and again, huge crowd, all right? Zacchaeus, little short guy, can't see. Nobody will lift him up on their shoulders, whatever. So what's he do? He climbs a tree to see Jesus, just to get a glimpse of him. Any people over 40 that still climb trees? God bless you if you do. But I don't, not much. This guy, I mean, I'm thinking he's, you know, maybe close to my age. He's climbing a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And he's not just a regular guy, you know, factory worker like me, who maybe people wouldn't think too much of. I mean, he's a tax collector. He you know, dresses three-piece suit, probably Armani suit and all. He's taking a chance on ripping his clothes and embarrassing himself, but he's desperate to see Jesus. And who does Jesus invite to have a meal with him? It's not the guy in the front of the line. It's not the people that sit there on the street corner since 4 a.m. waiting for him to come by because, you know, in the Jerusalem Gazette it said he was coming by. It's not those people. It's the guy that climbed the tree just to get a glimpse of him, the desperate guy. Jesus said, you're the one. You're the one I want to see. There was a prostitute that crashed a party at a Pharisee's house. Pharisees were the religious leaders. All right, they were the uppity-ups. And they were wanting to rub elbows with Jesus a lot because he was really getting some attention. He had the crowds, right? So they were wanting to rub elbows with him, and Jesus didn't seem too interested in interacting with these guys. So it kind of confused him a little bit. But they're having Jesus, for a meal and asking him all these questions, trying to kind of trip him up and stuff. They did that a lot. But there's a prostitute that shows up at this high-function dignitary meal. Now, she probably was not welcome there. I'm almost guaranteeing she was not invited there. But she shows up and just starts crying at his feet, washing his feet with her hair. This has got to be one of the most beautiful, funny, awkward moments in the entire Bible. I mean, if there's a wrong place and a wrong time, right? This is it. This is it. And what did Jesus do? He asked her what she needed. He interacted with her, despite what the Pharisees thought. She was desperate to get to Jesus. She knew he was the one that could help her. Karen and I went a few years back to see the Eagles in concert. I don't know if you remember them. It's probably along the same lines as Wile E. Coyote, but aging myself here. But I love the Eagles. I was glad we got to see them, a few years back. But they had a song called Desperado. I love that song. But I think God really rewards spiritual desperados. People who have nothing to lose. I've got to get to God. I have got to. I cannot do it without him. That's a persistent widow. And I think all of us need a little bit more tenacity in our relationship with God. Always pray, never give up. That's not protocol. That's a hunger that's deep within your soul. I'm not going to quit until I get an answer to this prayer. I will not. I cannot quit. I feel this parable is just so simplistic. Always pray, don't give up. That's really the gist of it. Not a whole lot I can add to it. Just keep doing the stuff and don't give up. I think a lot of us have probably let go of something too soon there. We were asking for it. It must not be what God wants, so I'll just quit. Don't want to bother him. And I think if that's the case, maybe you need to pick it back up. Maybe it's not just that God doesn't want to. Maybe you just quit too soon. Maybe you quit on the fifth time around Jericho or the sixth time. Well, this ain't going to work. Sorry. You need to follow it through to completion of what God has called you to. It doesn't just apply to prayer. It can apply to a lot of things God has called us to. If you've ever been married, sometimes you have to just be tenacious. Say, I am not going to give up. Maybe I want to. Maybe my spouse wants to. But I'm going to keep going no matter what. A lot of times I think in the church we talk about, the wonderful, sentimental, spiritual truths. But this is a truth that's more gritty, It's more, I need to knuckle down and do this thing. I may not feel like it. I may not enjoy it, to be honest. But I need to do it, to keep doing it. That little phrase that Jesus said the judge was talking about in his story, she'll wear me out, talking about the widow. It's actually a fighting term. It meant she'll give me a black eye. He's afraid this woman's going to physically attack him if he doesn't give her what she wants. Kind of like Rocky. That's how I always picture Rocky after his fight or something in the movies. Again, another movie. Now, most of the time in Jesus' parables, his stories, he compares people with God. So God is like, that's a comparison, right? I like the prodigal son's father in the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. The father was the guy that he, didn't matter how long his son had been gone or what he did, he welcomes him back. That's like God does with us. Doesn't matter how much we do. I mean, we shouldn't do it, but if we sin, he welcomes us back. That's great, having a comparison like that. But in this case, he's actually contrasting God with the judge, the unjust judge. He's saying that, you know, if this judge is willing to do this, how much more will your loving Father do for you? I mean, you can't get much more opposite than God than what the judge said about himself. I don't fear God or care about men. That's pretty much the opposite of God from what I can see. He loves and cares for us more than anything. And I think I learned a lot more about that, about how God loves us, how he cares for us, by being a father. I learned more by being a father about God than I did in any Bible class I went to or any schooling I did for the Bible. Because finally, one day it clicks, like, oh, this is how God feels about me. I mean, my kids aren't perfect. I'll be the first to admit that. But I never quit loving them. And I never quit accepting them back. That's how God is. He wants to see us grow like we want to see our kids grow. And one of the ways he helps us to grow and mature is to have us partner with him as he helps people, as he draws people closer to himself. We do that through persistent prayer. We pray without stopping. God loves us more than we love us. That's hard to believe sometimes, because I love me pretty much a lot. You know? Most of us love ourselves quite a bit. God loves us more than that. He cares more about us than we care about ourselves. He wants to answer that prayer that we're praying more than we want to see it answered. And a lot of things, I really want to see them answered. That's who God is. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if we got that one truth down deep in our soul and we really grasp it and lived it, I can't imagine how much that would really change the way we interact with everything, everybody and everything. God is your biggest fan. But you know, it's not about God serving our purposes. When we pray, it's about us serving his. He's got the better plan. What's incredible is that although our faith in God is just great, how much faith we can have in God, the faith he has in us is just utterly astounding. He loves it when we keep knocking and asking over and over and over. Why? Because he loves to hear our annoying little whine. Oh, you didn't give it to me again, God. No. He loves it because we're interacting with him. And when we keep coming back, it shows that we trust him to do it. We know he can do it. Because, you know, if I'm coming to you asking you to work on my car, and you, don't have time, sorry. And I just keep coming, man, it really needs fixed. Can you help me out? Can you work on it? You know, I keep coming back over and over asking. It's not because, you know, you're a carpenter and you know nothing about cars. It's because I know you can do it. I'm not going to keep coming back if I don't think you can help me. And that's the way it is with God. If we keep coming back repeatedly over and over, it's because we know he can do it. And conversely, if we quit too early, a lot of times that's showing that we don't really believe he has the ability or the desire to do it. Our faith in God many times is based on God's faithfulness to us. Faith is trust. That's a kind of faith's one of those things that we don't use that word outside the church a whole lot. Sometimes we do, but more than the other thing, like sanctimonious or thing. Some of those words we don't really use outside the church at all. But faith we use some, but generally I define it as trust. If I have faith in someone, I have trust in them. They're going to do what they say, right? Same with God. And you know, I don't trust people normally if I don't know them, if I haven't seen them doing things for a while. And the same with God. I trust him because I've walked with him for a while. I've seen him do things. I've seen him interact with people. I've seen him pull my bacon out of the fire more times than I care to count. I trust him. I trust him. In Genesis 32, we find a story about a man named Jacob who's traveling with his family back to his homeland, and he camps one night on his own. Bible tells us that during the night, a man approaches him, and they wrestle all night long. That'd be a long wrestling match. This man that Jacob struggles with is none other than God himself. He's wrestling with God. At the end of the night, God tells Jacob to release him. And Jacob replies with a quote that it really intrigues me. He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Remember, this is God. He's wrestling with God. He's got God pinned. How? I don't know. Don't ask me to explain some of it. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I can't explain, and I'm okay with that. But God says, "Let me go," and he says, "Not until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me." Sometimes we have to struggle for long periods of time, sometimes against other humans, sometimes against ourselves, sometimes against Satan. Sometimes we're struggling with God. We're wrestling with God. You wouldn't think you would do that, would you? But yet we do it a lot. Seems that we have seasons in our lives that when our prayers don't work, seems like God's not listening. There are times when I'm praying to God and I would swear it just bounces off the ceiling and comes back down. It doesn't go anywhere. Like, are you even listening? We all have times like that. That's normal. That's what it means to be human. But the key is to not give up. Keep holding on until God blesses you. I'm not going to give up until you bless me. And you know, a lot of times, I've found at least, God doesn't bless me with exactly what I'm asking for, like the lottery. Maybe he will, I don't know. Reading the paper tomorrow, hey, this guy won the lottery. He didn't even buy a ticket. He just found one on the street and said, "Hey, I got it." You'll know, that's me. A lot of times, though, God doesn't bless me with exactly what I'm asking for. He blesses me with transformation. I remember reading one thing about a guy named C.S. Lewis. He was an author and amazing Christian. Some of the stuff he wrote was, I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. But he, there was actually a movie again. I happen to remember a quote out of it. Imagine that. But I think it was called The Shadowlands, the movie. But it was about the life of C.S. Lewis. And he'd married late in life. He'd married a woman that had cancer. And he knew it when he married her, and she ended up dying of cancer. And someone asked him about prayer. "Well, didn't you pray to God about this? And, you know, wasn't he able to cure her?" And, you know, all those types of things. And C.S. Lewis, his reply was amazing. He said, "When I pray, I don't pray to change God's mind. I pray that God will change me." Transformation. Bless me with changing me. And when God changes us, it can be every bit as dramatic as changing someone's name. He did that with Jacob. After he blessed him, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. If you're a geography student, you might realize the name of Israel is still around today. It's a nation. He made a nation out of this one man. Changed his name from Jacob, which meant deceiver, overcomer. That's a dramatic transformation. And he can do that with us as well. My question for you this week is, are you willing to be persistent? A lot of you have been for quite a few months, been without a full-time pastor for quite a while. Been persistent. Been praying persistently. Don't think that they're just bouncing off the ceiling. God has heard. It may have said at times, it probably seemed like, man, maybe this isn't what God wants. Maybe he's not going to provide someone for us. Maybe we missed the boat here. I have no doubt that those thoughts have gotten into everybody's head at one time or another. Sometimes God just wants us to be persistent. He wants us to say, "I am not letting go until you bless me." And that's what he's doing. What he's doing. Are you willing to continue? Persistent prayer. Pray for the man God has called to lead you. persistently, consistently, will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns? That's a good question. Let me go ahead and close with just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you've called someone to as a pastor. Thank you that you've heard persistent prayers. Thank you that you've given the faith to continue in those prayers. Lord, I just ask that you just bring encouragement to each and every person here this morning, that you hear, that you enjoy the interaction, you enjoy the prayer time with them, and that you're not just ignoring them. You've called them to complete the time, complete how long you'd have them pray. Just encourage them, allow them to continue, strengthen them, to continue praying, to continue coming to you and to not let go.